This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
Our great need is to live in submission to and in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. That is the great need in reflection of the answer to a lack of togetherness in the church. So let's first start there. Let's pray there for our own lives and then for our brothers and sisters.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, You Before Me.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. It's our joy to open up the Bible together to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. In this passage, God sets before us Jesus as an example of amazing humility. Humility that leads to glory, but it's humility that empties himself so that we might receive the life of God in our souls, and that ultimately God exalts him as a result of his serving act to save us through his own death. And what an example for us as we consider our place in this world, to submit ourselves to God and be willing to serve with humility our own brothers and sisters. And as we give ourselves, we never lose. Isn't that a great thing? No matter how much we give of ourselves for the glory of God, we never end up the poorer. We always end up richer. God sees that that happens. And so God gives us this great vision for our own lives of a life of service in Philippians chapter 2. Let's open up God's word together so that we would have a greater vision of what God would have us to be and do in this world.
So I have in my hand a small glass container of Crossman copper-coated steel BBs. And this container, it contains hundreds of individual BBs. Each BB, it's a separate unit, and yet they're joined together by this container. There is a pressure that this glass little jar places upon them that holds them together. Now, if I tip this glass, however, we would see that there's nothing internally that binds them, that the only thing that binds them together is an external influence. Now, these BBs, they represent us as individuals. Left to ourselves, we roll away from God, we roll away from each other, we roll into our own direction. And the container represents external organization that holds people, fallen people, together in a group. For our purposes today, this glass specifically represents the externals of the local church. Things like worship services and ministry programs and church government and a membership list and a budget and congregational meetings and music and things like that. For some believers, these externals are the primary influence that hold them together with other members of the local church. And yet, when the externals of a local church become the primary glue that holds a fellowship together, that fellowship, that family, is only as strong as its external structure, as its activities. If the activities lose their sheen, then the BBs start rolling in opposite directions. And the question that we have to ask is, does God promise something more than externally fueled community? And the biblical answer is yes. Yes, it does. God, everywhere throughout his New Testament, explains his church is not gathered together merely by some externals, but by there's an internal life force. Here's what we studied last week. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's a unity that the Holy Spirit creates inside God's people. He goes on to say, there's one body, and there's one Spirit, just as you're called to one hope when you're called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So the Holy Spirit produces this community within members of Jesus Church, a community not dependent on externals, but a unity dependent upon this internal, invisible life that's produced by God's Spirit and is active inside the members of Jesus Church. I also have in my hand a magnet. And if I put the magnet to the BBs, something happens. So here we go. First service, I didn't have this bowl and they rolled all over the place. But you see that at least for some of them, there's a force. It's invisible. We can't see this magnetic force, but there's a force other than the external container that's holding them together. Now, this magnet, it's not strong enough. If we had a stronger magnet, they would all hold together. This magnet's strong enough to only hold this much. And even then, some of that bond is kind of weak. The magnet represents Christ invisibly working in us by the power of His Holy Spirit. That again, there is something internal that God places inside the soul of us individuals that bond us to Him, and that in turn bonds us in love for one another. Now again, you notice that the magnet wasn't strong enough to capture all of the BBs in that container. The union is broken because it doesn't possess sufficient power, sufficient pull. Now, the Holy Spirit always has sufficient pull to keep every member of any local church bound together. And yet, the visible expression of every local church is that some BBs are rolling away, rolling in opposite direction. Why is that? Well, it's because our flesh resists yielding to the Spirit, and where our flesh refuses to yield to the Spirit, that power, that force that bonds us to God, bonds us to one another in love, in this unity that the Holy Spirit has created, is absent. The more we yield ourselves to the Spirit of Christ, the more love we have for each other, the more community that we experience. Our great need is to live in submission to and in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. That is the great need in reflection of the answer to a lack of togetherness in the church. So let's first start there. Let's pray there for our own lives and then for our brothers and sisters. The main idea we're going to capture from Philippians 2 is that togetherness happens when Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, when He is Lord, when He is preeminent. We're going to look at a number of aspects about togetherness through this passage. It's such a tremendous couple paragraphs of Scripture. And the first idea we're going to look at is togetherness's promise. What's the promise that God made regarding togetherness for His church? And that promise, what we find all through the New Testament, is real community. That it's not just sort of externally driven, but that there is an internal bond that God has established for us to experience and for us to express in our worship and witness of our great Savior. Look at verse 2. We're going to begin there. We'll come back to verse 1. We want to begin by seeing the promise of real community. So the Apostle Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. He says it's possible to actually experience in your attitudes, in the perspective of life, the way you view life, the way you view God, the way you view one another, a sameness, a togetherness. That's the promise that the gospel brings. Regardless of how different these people are when they begin to be involved, become members of this church, that when they become members of the church, the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, offers a promise of togetherness, that you'd be of the same mind. And he goes on to say, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So, you know, Apostle Paul, he is passionate for the glory of Christ. In chapter 1, verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ. He says, that's what my whole life is about. It's about Christ's glory. It's about Christ's honor. It's about Christ's praise. And he's pressing in this church, as he does often in his letter to the church, is how Christ is praised through the relationships that brothers and sisters have inside the local church. And so he says, make my joy complete. Nothing can make me happier than as you, as brothers and sisters who are very different, have very different opinions, who have conflict and who sin against each other. Nothing could make me happier than to see you being of the same mind, having the same love. He's already expressed this in chapter 1. Look at verse 27. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He says, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. He says, that's how you become worthy of the gospel, that you join arms and hands with your brothers and sisters, and you stand firm together in one spirit. With one mind, you're striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So Paul sees the gospel's promise of togetherness in a world torn apart by sin. torn apart by selfishness. And he yearns for the church to show the glory of Jesus in the way they live together in times of conflict, in times of hardship, in times of disagreement. He savors the kind of witness that such a together community could give to the world if they stood firm, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now, he suggests two pursuits that are key to this togetherness. He says pursuit number one is, hey, you need to be together in how you think. You need to be of the same mind. I don't think that Paul is talking about having the same doctrinal confession, as important as that is. I don't think that's his focus here so much as being on the same page in relationship to our life with God, in our life with one another. We are to be like-minded, of the same mind, in how we see Jesus and his lordship and the life as it's lived out in our new community. When every believer confesses, for me to live is Christ, togetherness happens. Because if we have a passion for being Christ in this world, for being formed to the image of Jesus and expressing that in real ways, practical ways, in the community with his people, what happens? Well, we begin to forgive others as consistently as Jesus forgives us. We begin to listen to others as patiently as Jesus listens to us. We begin to serve others as sacrificially as Jesus serves us. We begin to care for others as tenderly as Jesus cares for us. We have the same mind together because we are standing in submission to Jesus, and Jesus is doing the thinking for us. He's saying, how would I treat this brother or sister if I were sitting next to him or her? If I were in your church congregation, how would I be? So that's how you have the same mind, is by submitting and conforming yourself to me. For me to live is Christ. So why is it that many local churches, we don't experience the gospel's promise of togetherness? And most often, I believe, we find that the self-life is crowding out the Jesus life in our soul. Instead of saying, for me to live is Christ, we're really saying, for me to live is me. And now, we're not so bold as to actually say that, but that's the way we're living it out. That we prefer our preferences, we prefer our priorities over our brother and sister's preferences and our brother and sister's priorities. For me to live is me. That's what's important. And that's not what Christ did, and we're going to get to that in that magnificent section, verses 4 through 8. Let me illustrate and put some meat on the bones here. There's a Christian businessman who had to take a trip to another city in the United States. He got on the plane, and he kind of rolled his eyes as he saw he was seated next to. He was sitting next to another man, but this man had a one-year-old in his lap, and that one-year-old was squirming. And so he sat down. He immediately opened up his briefcase and got out some papers. He had to get some work done before the plane landed. Yet all the while, as he's sitting next to this man, his baby's fussing, his baby's crying, his baby's, you know, just crawling all over, making a mess, and he's becoming more and more irritated by the moment. He's trying to focus on his work. It's not happening. And first he tries to change his circumstance through some disapproving looks, like, you know, I'm hoping he's seeing me, and hopefully does something with that kid of his. And then he does some loud sighs, you know, like that, and hope to change the circumstance. And finally, out of irritation, he asked the man, he says, isn't there anything that you can do with your baby? Well, the man has a tear that falls down his face, and he relates that his wife had suddenly passed away, that her casket at that very moment was underneath the plane being transported for burial. And the baby had hardly stopped crying the past 3 days because he missed his mom so much. That businessman spent the rest of the trip helping this grieving dad, helping him with the baby, helping, trying to comfort him, trying to come alongside of him. What happened? Well, the first half of the trip, this Christian businessman was seeing the situation through his own selfish eyes. For me to live is me, and this is not conforming to me. The second half of that trip, he saw the situation through the eyes of Christ. what made the change? Well, God used a circumstance to open up his heart to see. But sadly, the businessman could have started there. He could have got on the plane with the heart attitude, for me to live is Christ. What does Christ see when he sits next to a fussy baby and a man that doesn't seem to know what to do? What does Christ see? As a church, we must put on the mind of Christ. Let me ask you, what does Jesus see when he looks at the brothers or sisters sitting two rows behind you or across the aisle? What does Jesus see? That's the question. I know what I see, but what does Jesus see? And am I able to enter into that? That's the question. And the answer, the gospel promises, yes, I'm actually able to enter into that. I actually can see with the eyes of Jesus. If I yield to a spirit, Jesus can make that kind of change. It's really dynamic because we live in a whole different world when we see with the eyes of Christ. And that's the promise of the gospel. It's what brings us together. Because when together we see with Jesus' eyes. The second pursuit is not only be together in how you think, but also be together in how you love. He says, verse 2, having the same love. So God does not merely care that we accomplish his mission. God cares that we care for each other while we accomplish his mission. It's not enough to just to get the job done. It's, well, what are your relationships like all through that process? Have you noticed that two believers in the church might share same passion for Jesus, be in agreement regarding doctrinal issues, even work on the same ministry and produce spiritual fruit, and yet not love each other, and not be together? It's what's happening in the church in Philippi, and that's why in chapter 4, he's going to call two women out who are serving Christ together. They believe the same doctrinal statement. It's not something that they have a difference of the gospel message, but Paul's going to say, I urge these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, and I'm going to call you out in this public letter because it's so important for this church's witness that you two learn to get along. And then he calls out to the other reasons, and y'all, help these two women. Help them to agree. They got some problems. The problems aren't the problem. The problem is that they're not submitting to the Spirit of Christ. So our Father designed us to live our lives together in mutual affection. It's love produced by the Spirit that becomes the glue, that internal force that enables a church to experience togetherness. So we see togetherness as promise, but secondly, we want to see togetherness as motivation. And that motivation is found in verse 1, and it's triune grace. It's the grace that comes from the one God who is triune in nature, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Look at verse 1. He says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, any sympathy, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love. So Paul presses the grace that the triune God lavishes upon us as our motivation to set aside self and pursue togetherness. Paul includes grace that is given to us from each person of the Godhead in this one verse. It's fascinating. He first talks about the grace we receive from the Son, then the grace we receive from the Father, and finally the grace we receive from the Spirit. Let's look at that. First, the grace of the Son's encouragement. He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ. By using the word if, Paul's not questioning whether or not the believers have experienced the grace from Christ, but rather it's a rhetorical device to make them think of all the encouragement that Christ has given them. Do you have any encouragement in Christ? Remember that Jesus is the revelation of God to us, the mediator of a new covenant, the atoning sacrifice that opens the door to fellowship with the Father. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Jesus frees us from our guilty conscience, frees us from the fear of death, frees us from slavery to sin. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Jesus generously gives us new joy in life, a clean heart, an eternal purpose. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Jesus is our high priest who constantly intercedes for us. He's our sacrifice that opened the way to God. He's our good shepherd who knows us by name and leads us. He is our teacher who instructs us in the way of life. He is our king, the one who's sovereign, the one who's victorious over every enemy that we'll ever face. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Through him, we have the hope of the resurrection, Through him we have the promise of future glory, the promise that he will never, ever leave us, never forsake us, the promise of joy everlasting in his presence. Is there any encouragement in Christ? He's our light in the darkness, our living water in a dry desert, our living bread in the wilderness. He is our resurrection at our funeral. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Paul says, yes, use that encouragement as fuel to labor, make every effort for togetherness. Because if you find encouragement in Christ, the only way to walk in a manner worthy of that encouragement is to be together. It's not the only way, it's a chief way. Furthermore, he argues from the grace of the Father's love. So he says, if there's any comfort from love, is there any comfort from the Father's love? Remember, the Father is the one who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The Father in love predestined us for adoption into his family. The Father in love created us in his image to know him, enjoy him forever. The Father in love sent his Son to die upon a cross for our salvation. The Father blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places so that our future is completely secure. Our Father in love keeps us secure in his very hand. Our Father in love provides us with physical food for our stomach, with clothes for our backs, home over our heads. Our Father in love listens to the cries of our hearts, and he meets our every need. If there is any comfort from the Father's love. And Paul is saying, of course there is. Then use the comfort that you receive daily from the Father's love to fuel your efforts, to be of the same mind, to have the same love. The Father is worthy of a family that lives life together. And then he says, consider the Holy Spirit and the grace of the Spirit's shared life. Is there any participation in the Spirit? Is there? Well, the Holy Spirit, he works in our hearts in such a way as to draw us together as a family. It's by the Spirit we're born again into this family. We receive new life. It's by the Spirit that we're given specific gifts so that we might participate in the ministry of Christ in this world. It's by the Spirit the Word of God is given to us so that we can know who God is and know his will. It's by the Spirit that who illumines us that we can understand God's Word and apply it to our life. It's by the Spirit that we are sealed, guaranteeing us a future hope of glory. If there is any mutual participation in the Spirit, Paul says, well, use the Spirit's participation, his fellowship, to energize your efforts to maintain the unity of your local church. Because the Spirit is worthy of a church that stands together.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us in Knowing Christ. We pray that this radio ministry is a great encouragement to your soul, that this radio ministry is an impetus to help you worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to know him, to know Christ, and know God. This is the ultimate expression of eternal life, the simple, personal, authentic knowledge of God. We want to encourage you in your continued pursuit of the knowledge of God by offering a free resource. This resource is entitled The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozier. I read this when I was in high school. It impacted my life so deeply, and I've read it several times since, and every time I read it, there's such an encouragement from A.W. Tozier. And so if you would like this resource, The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozier, please contact us. Ask for the book. We'd love to give it as our expression of love to you and our desire to be part of your life and a deepening of your worship of the living God.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org. And select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.